Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see you. If we've not met before, my name is Stee, and it's really good to be sharing with you today. Just before we watched that clip from The Chosen, we were asking this question: what's a playground-style game that you loved as a, as a child? Anybody got some answers for me? Bulldog, absolutely. What's the difference between bulldog and British bulldog? You got to be, right, okay. I've never known what that one is, but good game, bulldog. Any more? Kingy. If you need to know what Kingy is, chat to Van in the hub afterwards. Small tennis ball. Very good. All now, Van, yeah. Okay, Kingy. Anyone else know Kingy? Oh, okay, maybe it's a local game. Any more answers? Hilo, Jackalo. Any more? Kirby. Kirby, yeah, absolutely. Any more? Two ball and three ball on the wall, yep. Somebody? Skipping. My primary school had a skipping club as well. Yep. Spot, tag. Go on, Ian. Kiss chase, okay, thanks. That was Lois's answer, actually. I know, Lois told you, I saw it, Ian, as well. Super. Does anybody remember 1, 2, 3? Okay, that must have been a Hereford game. It was a little bit like kind of a cross between tag and hide and seek. That was a real favourite of mine. Here's a niche one. Does anybody remember Pogs? Pogs. Anybody? Hands up, Pogs. I think it might be a certain age thing, that one. These little discs that you used to collect and then slammers as well. Yeah, I'm getting some nods. That's good. I knew I wasn't making it up. My favorite game ultimately as a child was hide and seek. Anybody a fan of playing hide and seek? About the end of November time, I had a day off work. And I was looking forward to this day because, as far as I was aware, I was going to be, I had the house to myself, the girls were at school, Ruth was out, so I was going to catch up on Dragon's Den. And I was really looking forward to just having this quiet day, time to myself at home. And then Ruth said to me, oh, by the way, my sisters are coming over and our nephew as well is coming over. So there goes my quiet day. Now, I began to play with my nephew. Is he four, Zachary? Is it four? He's 4 years old. And Zachary then said to me, and Lois is my sister-in-law, and Naomi, who's my older sister-in-law, can we play hide and seek? And so this is how my day then went. We began to play hide and seek. It was a great way to spend my day off. But if anybody knows Zachary, you cannot say no to him. So we had to join in. Then it became, it came to the time when it was mine and Zachary's time to go and hide. It was my older sister-in-law, Naomi, who's in her 40s, and then two other adults in our 30s, and Zachary, who's four, playing hide and seek. And me and Zachary went off, and I hid him under a chair, and I put a blanket over the chair just to make it, you know, a really not obvious hiding place that he was in. And then I kind of heard this shout from Naomi when she said, "Ready or not, here I come." And in that moment, I realized I was stood in the middle of the room. And so I suddenly stood behind the door, because that's a really good hiding spot, isn't it? And she came up and she shrieked as she saw me there. It made her jump. And then as she shrieked, you could just hear this giggling of Zachary from under the chair. So if it wasn't already obvious that under this blanket-covered chair was Zachary, you now absolutely knew where he was, because he could hear his mum laughing her head off. He could hear his mum shrieking, and like, it made her jump. So Naomi then found him, and out he came. And I look back on that experience, because every time Zachary was found by any of us, he was delighted. He was absolutely made up. He was beaming to be found, which isn't the idea of hide and seek, is it? But it made me think, as we are in our series at the moment on the Beatitudes, why was he so happy to be found? And I think he was happy to be found. I think because there was this relief in him that somebody saw him, that somebody came looking for him. And I think this, in a way, helps us understand a little bit of what we hear there in that clip from The Chosen as we look at the Beatitudes together, which is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Because what we find is that we're learning together who Jesus came to find. And there is this joy in realizing that you are found. There is this joy in realizing that he sees you and he came looking for you. And so as we're in this series that we've called The Narrow Path, we're looking at this collection of teachings that show us exactly what it looks like to live as Jesus' followers. Not just what we believe, but it's all about who are we becoming as we look to become more like Jesus. And the Beatitudes, which is the beginning, it's this, Jesus is giving us this map. Now this map is not directions for how to avoid things like pain. It isn't directions for the easy life. If you were with us in part one, we talked about how it's a narrow path, because it's not easy to follow these things that Jesus, these instructions, his teachings, it's not easy to follow, but he's given us these clues about where he is found and about who is closest to the heart of God. And so if you're here today or watching online and you're asking yourself this question, Jesus, where are you? Then he might say this, look here, look in these words that he spoke in the Beatitudes. And what we've been doing is we've been reading them together. And so we're going to read them together. But in a meeting that we had this week, we were discussing, is it blessed or blessed? So hands up for blessed. Hands up for blessed. There we go. Well, as we read it, you just say whatever comes to your mind. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. You didn't realize that there was another way. But let's read these together, shall we? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Let's just pray together, church. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidance that you've given us through your word. We thank you for this amazing set and collection of teachings. And we pray that today, as we continue just to discover the truth in them, we pray that we would find you, Jesus, and that you would find us in return. And we just ask now, Holy Spirit, as we open up this beatitude today, would you come? Would you meet with us all where we're at today? And bring your comfort, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we read through the Beatitudes, I want us to notice something. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the confident. He doesn't say, blessed are the successful. He doesn't say, blessed are the ones who have got it all together. Instead, he points us to people who are hurting, who are hungry, who are grieving, who are overlooked. And today we're going to be looking at the second of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, Jesus isn't saying that if you have lost something or someone, that is a good place to be. You're not blessed because something painful has happened to you. The blessing comes when we bring our loss to God, because that is where his comfort is found. Eugene Peterson, he wrote something called the Message version of the Bible, and he puts it this way, this beatitude: you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. That word, loss, might make us naturally think of death. And that is absolutely a big part of loss, but it isn't the whole story. Loss comes in many different forms. It could be the loss of a person, but it could be the loss of a friendship. It could be the loss of a job, or the loss of safety, or the loss of a season in life that has ended, or the loss of your identity in some way. Every one of us, no matter what age or background, have experienced loss in some way. Which means every one of us knows something about grief. So the question today isn't, will we mourn? The question today is, what will we do with our mourning? And so that brings us today to the reality of grief. Now, let's be honest, dealing with loss, you don't get a handbook for it, do you? There isn't a lesson at school that you can take to learn how to deal with loss when it comes your way. Most of us, I imagine, learned how to grieve from our families or from the culture that we grew up in. They had a way in shaping how we deal with loss. And when something hurts or when something is taken from us, our instinct can be in that moment to move on quickly or stay busy or try and stay strong and distracted in some way. But what we see as we come to this second beatitude is Jesus doesn't rush past grief. What does he do? He names it. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. This is grief. Grief is the price that we pay because we have loved. And grief doesn't disappear if we simply try to ignore it. In fact, what I've found is that grief has a way of finding then its own way out, whether we are ready or not. Going back to hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. That's grief. A few years ago, I went through the loss of a significant friendship, and it really caught me off guard at the time, not just because of the loss, but because of what it began to reveal in me and because of what began to come to the surface in me. And so I talked it through with a counselor, and here's what I realized. I realized through talking with him that historically I had had this way where I had tried to avoid and run away from seasons of grief. And this is what I learned. Grief doesn't disappear just because we keep moving. It waits for us. So when this more recent loss came, it wasn't just about that moment. That loss in that time surfaced and exposed something underneath, this pattern that I hadn't noticed. And the revelation for me was this, that you can try to outrun grief, but you won't get very far. And eventually it catches up with you. Which is why Jesus doesn't say to us to deny our pain. Deny it and it will go away. He invites us to bring it to him. Because what we don't bring into the light will always wait for us in the dark. That's the reality of grief. But what about what we've read in the Beatitudes today? What about this promise of comfort? The promise of comfort. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will get over it. He says, for they will be comforted. Now, comfort doesn't mean quick answers. It doesn't mean pretending that things are okay. It doesn't mean that pain will instantly disappear. Comfort means this. It means that God is with us in our grief. There's an amazing psalm, Psalm 34, verse 18, and it says this. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and rescues those whose spirits, we will be comforted because God is close to us when our hearts are broken. And he will rescue us. He will rescue our spirits that are crushed." Jesus is simply revealing more of the heart of who God is. I don't know if you've ever heard of Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, a denomination within Christianity. Now, Susanna Wesley had 19 children. 19. Some of us struggle with like one or two. She had 19 children. And she was once asked that really difficult question that you might have been asked as a parent if you have more than one child: which of your children do you love the most? And again, like 19 children, remember the context here. This is what she said. She said, "The one who is sick, lost, hurting, or forgotten." Which of your children do you love most? The one who is sick, lost, hurting, or forgotten. That's the heart of God. And it's a mind-blowing kind of picture to have of who God is, but God is drawn towards the suffering child. It doesn't mean that he loves one more than the other. It just means that's where he's drawn in that moment. Why? Because he's close to the brokenhearted. What does God do? He enters into our suffering. And that kind of fact alone, that God enters into our suffering, it's something that troubles people about the God that we love. It's something that troubles people about who Jesus is. You're saying that you follow a God who bleeds, a God who weeps, a God who grieves, a God who would die. Many people would say that doesn't sound like this victorious deity that's worth following. But I think that's absolutely why he's worth following, because in Jesus, we don't have a distant God. We have a God who entered into human history, who fully understands loss. He lost loved ones close to him, around him. He experienced loss himself. Jesus invites us all to stop running from our pain, because he is confident in the presence of God to come and meet us in our grief. My eldest niece should be 13 years old now. The first grandchild. So much excitement, but then tragedy. She was stillborn just short of 8 months. And her funeral is etched into our family's memory. A coffin that was not much bigger than a shoebox. And you know, the suffering in that moment as we stood at that graveside was overwhelming. And the questions that naturally hang in the air in that moment are, where's the hope in this? Where is the comfort in this suffering? And as we stood at the graveside, I admired my brother and my sister-in-law so much, because they led us as a family in doing the only thing that we could do in that moment that in any way would bring us comfort. And what did we do? We gave our grief, our loss, to Jesus. We gave it to Jesus because Jesus, and only Jesus, makes suffering sufferable. Jesus and only Jesus makes suffering sufferable. Why? Because he dealt with suffering, our suffering, by suffering. He made a way through suffering by suffering. And his promise is that he meets us all in the midst of our suffering. Psalm 147 says this: he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. So not only is God close to the brokenhearted, it's more than that. He heals the brokenhearted and he bandages our wounds. That is a careful, tender, attentive care. It's like a parent who kneels down to clean the wound of their child and wrapping that bandage and showing such care, such love, such mercy. Bringing our grief to God, you know, we're all different. And so as we all bring our grief to God, it's going to look different for different people. It could be through words, but it could also be through silence. It could be through journaling and writing out the grief that's on your heart. It could be through going for a walk through nature and just expressing to God your pain. It could be through simply just lighting a candle and offering your grief up to God. There is no right way to grief. But what I think Jesus is telling us today is that there is an honest way, and that honest way is to simply bring it to our Heavenly Father and to bring it to him. And as we bring it to him, what happens is he finds us in our grief and he brings his comfort. And when we open our pain to God, we discover this life-changing truth of Psalm 147, that God's comfort wraps around us and he tends to our grief. And then the third and final thing is this, comfort in community. Comfort in community. Because God didn't ever intend or design us to grieve alone. That's why community matters so much. Community groups that we have here as a church, they're not just a program. They're places where we can be known, where our grief can be shared, where people around will cook meals for us because life is just difficult, where prayers can be spoken over us, and where silence is absolutely okay. Sometimes, if you're familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament, sometimes, just like Job's friends, at first, the most faithful thing that we can do with one another as we bring our grief in community is just to sit and say nothing. And for some of us, that's really hard because we want to speak what we think might be right in that moment, but sometimes we've just got to let there be this moment of lament, of bringing our grief before God and just letting that emotion just sit and be. There are moments when there's nothing that we can say in that moment that will make grief better. But as we sit, what we believe is that the Holy Spirit is present. If we've asked the Holy Spirit to come and fill us, and then his compassion begins to flow through us. That word compassion literally means to co-suffer, to willingly enter someone else's pain. And so as we receive comfort from Jesus, what happens is something begins to change in us. And we become, as a result, more compassionate to others. Loss, it softens us. Losing a parent, for example, creates an empathy for anyone else who has lost a parent. Experiencing miscarriage or infertility creates this compassion for others who are walking along that difficult road. Living with mental illness, it softens our hearts towards others who are struggling in similar ways. Suffering is never welcome, but once it enters our lives, it offers us an invitation to see differently, to love more deeply, to comfort others with the comfort that we have received as we have brought our grief to our Father in heaven. Does anybody have any scars? Wave them at me. No, don't wave them at me. I've got a few. I've got a scar on my knee and my finger from a bike accident that I had at the age of 6. I've got an appendix scar. I've got 3 scars from a hernia operation. I've got a scar from when they opened up a hole in my skull. And here's what I've learned. Every scar tells a story, doesn't it? Every scar tells a story. And after Jesus' resurrection, he showed off his scars. He didn't hide them. And his scars tell us this today, that God may not remove every pain that we are facing, but he will redeem it, bringing hope, bringing healing, bringing purpose for even the hardest of experiences that we are facing. His promise is that he will redeem our pain. He will redeem our suffering. He will redeem the loss that we are going through. And it's really hard in the moment to imagine or to see how or why. That wasn't me getting emotional. I just had something in my throat. But he will redeem. Pastor Tyler Staton, he says this, suffering often begins as the experience of God's absence, but over time it can become the very place that we feel God's presence most powerfully. What he's saying is that when suffering comes our way, when loss comes our way, whatever it might look like, we can so naturally think to ourselves, God, where are you in this? But if we give our loss, our pain, our grief to God, as we begin to experience and feel his comfort, what actually becomes so true is that we begin to feel God's presence most powerfully in our lives. Because of Jesus' scars, wounds don't have the final word. Pain can be healed. Our grief doesn't disappear, but it can be comforted. The Holy Spirit has a name given to him, and it is Comforter. And the Holy Spirit, as our Comforter, he never rushes grief. And in time, he might just use our story to bring comfort to someone else. That's comfort in community. But that only comes in its own time, at the right time. If your grief is still raw today, your calling right now isn't to comfort anyone else. It's to let God comfort you. But Jesus' invitation is simple. But like so much of what we'll experience and discover as we read and journey through the Sermon on the Mount, simple doesn't mean easy. His invitation today is to bring your grief to him, to let him comfort you, and to allow that comfort then to flow through you to a hurting world around us. Each week throughout this series, we're going to bring what we call a 10% stretch. And this 10% stretch is just our way of saying, right, what can we do this week in some way in our lives? What can we do to respond? What can we do to journey through? What can we do to live this out, to live out Jesus' teaching in our lives? And so this week, the 10% stretch is to bring your grief into God's presence, to make space. The Bible calls this lament. And lament is expressing sorrow and grief. And expressing our sorrow and grief during tragedy or injustice, during sickness, during death, or other brokenness within our fallen world. But know this, it's not about solving it. It's not about rushing it. It's not to explain it away. It's just simply to bring it before God. Now, for some today, your grief will feel very obvious. For others, your grief right now is unnamed. You've not yet come to a place where you felt able just to name it before God. But I believe that what Jesus is telling us is that as we name our loss before him in an intentional way this week, to sit with him in some way with our grief, in God's presence, we can allow him to comfort us. And he will. His promise is a promise to comfort. There's no pressure as we do this. It's not about performance. It's just to show up in some way with God. And it's going to look different for all of us. And that's okay. It might be sitting quietly, going for a walk, writing out your prayer, talking with somebody you trust. Maybe it's with your community group. Or simply just saying, Jesus, I need you to be close with me. I'm struggling to express how I feel, but I feel loss. I feel grief. And there's no right way, but God just wants to be with us in those moments. This stretch is not about how you do it. It's just making that space in some way. And please hear this clearly today as we encourage you to do this. You're not being asked to dig up everything at once. It's not about forcing our grief. It's about offering God that part of our life that already hurts so much. Jesus doesn't rush us and he doesn't crush us. He comforts us. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. We're going to take a moment even just to respond together now. And first of all, maybe as I've talked today about what is such a weighty thing, you might be feeling like you just need some help and support. And so first place to point you in this direction would be to our website, where we've got information that you can access on counseling, on mental health and safeguarding support. Maybe you've experienced loss and you're just thinking, I need some help here. So please do visit our website where you can get some information. And that QR code, it will be part of our advert loop at the end as well. So don't worry if you don't get that now.